to share with you a little bit of the journey that we've been on over the summer. This last week, I think for all the pastors, it's been absolutely crazy because we're just like, everything started back. We need to get preparing. And one of my jobs when Alistair was on sabbatical was to look after all the evening services. And I remember just sitting down last week going, what are we doing? I don't want you to think, as always, that as pastors are last minute. We've just been very busy, okay? In a good way. But I remember just sitting down and thinking, I have no idea what we're going to do. And I just thought, I'm just going to take a good couple of hours out just to pray. And I just feel God really spoke to me really clearly, and he gave me the words upper room. And I was like, okay, what is this? Let's go and have a look. What about the upper room? I remember just as I just opened my Bible and started reading some of the scriptures and some of the things that Jesus said in the upper room, I just felt moved by emotion to be thinking, wow, what an exciting part of the Bible that, yes, I've discovered it before, I've known it's always there, but just in the context of everything that God has been speaking to us over the summer, it's just really spiritually just given me that kind of wow factor of, I'm really excited about this journey that we're on as a church. I'm really excited, God, about what you want to do in each and every one of our lives. I'm really excited about what you want to speak and say to us. Just to give you a little bit of overview, so in John's chapter 13 to 19, John gives almost half of his gospel to the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And these chapters have often been seen as the most precious and intimate chapters of the New Testament. They're full of comfort, they're full of challenge, they're full of hope and full of that deep personal relationship that Jesus just longs to have with his followers, that he longs to have with each and every one of us. And after, I don't know if any of you were at our prayer meeting, I know there's quite a few of you that have been at our prayer meetings. Each week over the summer, we just felt God calling us just to take some time out, just to wait on him. And each week there's about 30 to 40 coming along just to hear and listen and to pray and just speak the words that are on our hearts, but also listening really clearly to the words that's on God's heart. And I've just loved every prayer meeting that I've been at. It's just been really, really exciting seeing what God's doing. But as part of the prayer meetings that we had over the summer, there were four things that we felt really strongly that we had to continue to pray into. And one of them was that we would grow in a deeper relationship, intimacy with him as a church. You know, it wouldn't just be one or two of us. We would all be up for just going deeper. The second thing that we continued to pray for was for unity. That God, whatever you're doing in our lives, in the lives of our church, we just pray that we'll all be together in that. That you would lead us as a church together and we wouldn't be divided. The fourth thing we prayed was for protection. That God would protect what he was saying and what he was doing. And the fourth one is our Christian witness. And how we could be a church, how we could truly be a church that was a witnessing community and what that looked like. And when I look at this and was reading all these scriptures around the upper room, I thought this is definitely what we need to grow deeper in our intimacy with him. But actually, if we take on board some of these insights and some of these truths that God gives us, oh my goodness, the impact for us to be a witnessing community is absolutely incredible. And believe me, we're doing great things already as a church, but God wants more. God wants to do more. And the question is, are we up for that? And what does that look like? So I'm really excited. So I hope you're excited to be here tonight. I wanted to call the series that we're doing in the upper room because I wanted it to be a little bit more intimate. I want us to just imagine what it would have been like to be there. Here we have communion, and sometimes, and it's not by intention that communion can sometimes be a little bit at the side, but we want it to be right in the center of our worship tonight, in the center of what we're talking about. We want this to be the focus. So I want you to imagine that we're all in the upper room. And here we are, round the table together. So I haven't really got this big, deep theological sermon planned. I just want you to know that. It's just a little chat, okay? A chat that I hope that God will speak to each and every one of us and as we go into worship. So it'll be a little bit different. But I hope that you hear me and you hear the heart that I'm coming from. So why don't we open our Bibles and go to John 13. When we look at the upper room and we look at some of the truths that Jesus shared with his disciples, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We have Jesus sharing with his disciples the greatest command, this new command I give to you, that you love each other. In this place, we also have Jesus predicting the biggest betrayal of his ministry so far, with Judas. In the upper room, it's where we learn about Peter's denial and what he's going to say. In the upper room, Jesus shares with us about the Holy Spirit and what work the Holy Spirit's going to do. In the upper room, Jesus shares great insights about how to be a witness in community. In John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him shall bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So it's exciting. All these little things all happening. Big things, actually, not little things. So let's read John 13 together. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it round his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What am I doing? What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who would betray him, and that's why he said that not all were clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives the one who sent me, who receives me receives the one who sent me." And may God bless his word to us this evening. I don't know if you've ever been in charge of something and then had to go away for a wee period of time. You know, if you're used to being in control and you've got a plan and everything's all kind of working out, some of you are probably aware that I used to be the youth pastor here quite a number of years ago. It was quite a while, but I remember I had to go away for a weekend away. In fact, I really wanted a weekend off, and it's really hard when you work with teenagers on Fridays and Saturdays and Sundays, but I decided that my young team could do it without me. And so I thought, right, I'm going to go away on this women's weekend away with the church. It was great. So it was all planned, and I get in the car. I was just looking forward to some fellowship with adults, you know, people that are not teenagers. I was just really looking forward to a little bit of time out. And I didn't hear anything, so it was all good. That was on the Friday night. Then on the Saturday, one of the mothers of my teenagers I work with said, "Rosie, there's been a wee accident at YF last night." I was like, "Oh no, what happened?" Well, the young people were using the pews as hurdles. And they were, I think they were racing with each other. Anyway, one of the guys broke his leg. I remember just sitting there going, oh my goodness, I can't even go away for like a minute. Who does that? Who hurdles over pews on a Friday night with teenagers? Of course that's dangerous. That shouldn't happen. And I remember just thinking, oh dear, and coming back and all the forms that had to be filled out because someone's broken their leg and someone had to go to casualty and all that kind of stuff. I thought, oh, what a hoo-ha. It's so hard to get away sometimes. And when I think of that story, I think of Jesus. Here's Jesus. He knows that his hour is about to come. He knows that he's going to go to the cross. He knows the journey is up ahead. And here are these 12 grown adult men. And there they are. He is leaving them in charge. And there's a part of me where I think, if I was Jesus, I would have this plan. I would be sitting them all down and saying, right, guys, I am leaving. You really need to take note of this, this, this. And we've only got 24 hours, got a really short period of time, so we need to do it really quickly. So come on, let's get moving, let's get going. I'll give you everything. I'll download everything that you need to know. And here we have the start of this last minutes or last hour's journey where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And you think, okay, that's maybe not how I would do it. But wow, why was Jesus washing the disciples' feet? If we give you a little bit of background into the story, Jesus has his disciples there. We can read in Luke's gospel. They're busy arguing amongst each other. I mean, they've journeyed with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him do all these incredible things. And here they are talking about who is the greatest and having a big debate about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants to take this time to demonstrate to them that they're a wee bit off track. He wants to take this time to help them understand that it's not about who is the greatest. The greatest becomes the youngest. The leader as the one who serves is what he says to them in amongst all the arguing and chaos that they're creating. And here we have the upper room, and here we have them all come for all the arrangements and the food and everything. And it's quite important in this time. Foot washing was really important. We didn't have the council with the little lorry. It goes along and cleans the pavement and things like that. They don't have these things. Their feet would have been absolutely filthy. The dust, the poo from the animals that were sharing the same roads that people travelled on, they would have been gross. It wouldn't have been nice at all. And it was part of their culture, part of their hospitality, that when you entered someone's home, it would be the slave, it would be the lowest person in the room that would come along and wash the guest's feet so that they were fit to be able to have a meal together, and you couldn't smell bad smells. And here's Jesus with his 12 disciples in these last hours. No one's offered to wash anybody's feet. That's not what they're thinking about. And he wants to teach them a few great insights at what it means to serve him and what that looks like. Here we have Jesus right at the start of verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Here's these disciples, these men that he's journeyed with, his friends, his followers. He loved them greatly. In fact, he loved them so much that when you see this incredible picture of someone who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming and getting on his hands and his knees and with a basin of water coming to do one of the lowest tasks possible, to serve, is an incredible thing that these disciples could experience. And I think, why did Jesus wash their feet? Because he wanted to show, he wanted to demonstrate, he wanted us to get that when Jesus came to the earth for the first time, he came not as a king or as a conqueror, but as a suffering servant. We see that prophesied in Isaiah 53. As he revealed in Matthew 20, verses 28, he came not to serve, be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The humility expressed by this act with a towel and a basin foreshadowed his ultimate act of humility and love on the cross. And what I love about this story is because when someone does something that's a little bit unusual or a little bit odd or something really different, it's always good to see what the reaction is of the people. My husband always says this, when it's something to do with politics or something to do with football, he likes to know the reaction to whatever's happened. But when I read this story, I love Peter and just his reaction to what Jesus is doing. I don't know what the atmosphere would have been like in the room. I don't know if they were all like, "Oh, okay, Jesus. This is a bit different. If not, okay, why are you doing this?" But Peter's the one that just says it how it is. And he said to them, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" In this whole kind of sense of shock and astonishment. And Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you're going to understand." And Peter was so shocked about what Jesus was doing. Because he loved him and he cared for him, he's like, "No, Jesus, no, don't wash my feet. You're not washing my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." And when I think of those words and I think of how strong those words are and the reaction of Peter when Jesus said that, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me," was that kind of, "Oh, okay, well, I don't want that. You know, Lord, I want to be with you. I love you so much. I want to be, whatever you're doing, I want to be part of it." And then just the whole other extreme. "Okay, if you really have to do this, well, wash my hands and wash my head. You know, I want to be part of this whole process." And Jesus said to him, "The one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Jesus said something that must have shocked him when he said, "You have no part of me." But what does it mean when you say that you don't need your head and you don't need your hands washed as well? You just need your feet. And what Jesus was saying, he was explaining what it means in this washing. Peter had experienced the cleansing of salvation. He didn't need to be washed again in the spiritual sense. Salvation is a one-time act of justification by faith. But the lifelong process of sanctification is one of washing from the stains of sin that we experience as we walk through the world. Peter and all disciples who we know except Judas, they needed that cleansing. Well, Judas needed it as well, but we know that he was being prepared for the big betrayal. And when we look at what Jesus is doing and these actions, and we think, well, what does this mean for us? You know, when we come to Christ for the washing of our sins, we need to know tonight that this is a permanent arrangement. When we come to him and we love him and we give our lives to him, you know, we need to be sure that he has taken us in and that we are saved. We're part of his kingdom. But one of the other things that we need to recognize is that we continually make mistakes. We continually need to come to him. And as we come round the table and we look at the elements and we look at what they represent, we all need to come regularly and say, "Okay, God, can you just wash my feet? Because I need a fresh cleansing from you. I need you to take out these dirty, dirty stains, the ones that I've just accumulated this week, yesterday, the ones this morning." We need to be continually cleansed for the effects of living in this sinful world. The continual washing of sanctification is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come around the table tonight, we can come and we can experience that cleansing. We can come and experience the incredible power of what it would have been like for Jesus just to come and meet us where we're at, to love us, to accept us, and to wash us clean. Jesus says that the path to greatness is through humility. And I think this is one of the greatest paradoxes of the faith. In fact, there's quite a few paradoxes. The way to life is through death. The way to get is to give. The way to greatness is becoming a servant to others. One of the things that just in awes me about this story is the fact that when Jesus went and washed every single one of his disciples, he knew them. He knew their mistakes. He knew their failings. We might even look at it a bit later, but oh my goodness, Judas was going to betray him. How much would that have hurt? But he was on his knees, washing his feet. We come round the table tonight because we know, we want to be reminded that Jesus' love has no limits, that he would do anything for us. And that's the biggest challenge that we have. Because when it comes to serving, it comes to humility and saying, okay, God, what is it you want me to do? How can I be a part of this kingdom? How can I serve in the way that you've taught us to serve? We look around at our social group. Do we just invite the people into our homes, at the people that are easy to love, people that we hang out with? They're good buddies. Do we spend time and show love to the people that have hurt us? Do we reach out to the people that are maybe unclean, if we want to use those words? Or do we just spend time doing the things that we want to do? And that's one of the challenges when we come around the table tonight, when we look at this example of foot washing, of humility, of servanthood, and oh my goodness, incredible, incredible love that Jesus had for his disciples. And maybe tonight, you've got a desire to go deeper in your intimacy with him. And maybe we can ask as we take some time out for some silence and some prayer, like, Lord, show me. Show me how you can use me. What part have I in this plan? Recognize our stains. Show me what it means to be humble. Show me what it means to serve. Show me what it means to love unconditionally, even those that are hard to love. As we go deeper in our intimacy with him, oh my goodness, what an effect it will have on us being a witness and community. I just want to close with a story that's just, just overwhelmed me. I have responsibility for the welcome team, or in pastor of integration, you might see in some of my emails. I remember sitting down and looking at how we welcome people and how we do things at a church and thinking, okay, so we're going to launch this new welcome area. I had like 30 seconds two Sundays ago to tell the whole church about our new welcome area. It wasn't very long, so I had to kind of fast track onto tea and coffee because we just have so much in our services and we're so busy. I remember last Sunday, Jennifer Morris sends me an email. I don't know if you know Jennifer. She's one of our key volunteers on the welcome area. She said, Rosie, oh my goodness, this was the most exciting Sunday ever. I am going to tell you everything that happened. And she proceeds in her email to tell me, this person came into the welcome area and they're new and they don't go to church and they wanted to know more about Jesus. This person came to the welcome area and they don't know anybody and they sat and had coffee and they filled out a welcome card and it was so great we could chat to them. This person came to the welcome area and they're new and they met somebody else and they've got a dog, so they're going to walk dogs next week together. So exciting. Rosie, the bus driver, was on duty in Stirling and he turned up to our service and he decided that he was going to come to the new welcome area and he sat and had a coffee and said, this is amazing. I'm not on duty till 2 o'clock, but I just love church. And I just went away. Off the back of that, she said, quite a few people came up to her and said, you know, this is such a great ministry. I would like to get involved. Just sign me up. I'll just help one Sunday a month. And then a few minutes later, somebody else went, oh, this is so good. You look like you need a lot of help, Jennifer. Let me help you. I'll sign up. Oh, do you want to help regularly? Sure. Sign my name up. I'll help. This week, people coming along saying, this is great. I've sat beside someone new in church. I want to get involved. Anyway, Jennifer and I had sat down and had a whole recruitment plan together because we only have 12 on our team that do all the welcoming. And I've just sat there thinking, isn't it amazing when people just get excited about God and they get excited about their faith? I don't know a time in my 10 years that I've been in Stirling Baptist Church where I haven't announced that we have a need. And all these people, in the ministries that I've worked in anyway, all these people just come forward and say, this is so exciting. I want to be part of this. And it just amazes me to think that we are a church that are good at serving. But it's a challenge to us in how we serve and how we do things. And I pray that as we continually seek him and go deeper in our intimacy with him, that he will show us more and more of the things of him. So let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you're a great God. Lord, I thank you for that love that you have for each and every one of us. Enough to come and to serve your disciples, to wash their feet. And what that means and what that signifies for us as the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just take us deeper into the things of you. Lord, you would show us how to be more like you. God, I thank you that one of the key elements of serving you is how we serve and how we show and how we humble ourselves before you. Lord, show us how to love people that you put on our path. Show us how to love them unconditionally. As we come to this table, Lord, I pray that you would just help us have a deeper sense of realization of what you did for us on that cross. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.